In Acts, the 8th chapter, we find the conversion of a group of individuals in a city known as Samaria. The Bible says, however, that these individuals had not received the Holy Spirit immediately after their conversion. What is meant by that is this. They had not received the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit as given by the apostles. When the apostles heard that Samaria had received the gospel of Christ, immediately they dispatched two apostles, Peter and John, in order to lay hands on those individuals so that they might receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There was an individual there who was very young in the faith, a man by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. When he saw what Peter and John could do, he was extremely intrigued. In fact, he was so intrigued that he offered these two apostles money in order to have the same kind of power that they had. Here was an individual who didn't have really a clue that he was wrong about what he was doing. But immediately, Peter rebukes him. And listen to what Peter says. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God." I find it very interesting that there was a point in time when his heart was right, wasn't it? If an individual is going to obey the gospel of Christ, the Bible says that that person must have a good and honest heart, according to Luke 8, verse 15. But now here this individual's heart has become somewhat tainted. His heart has become somewhat corrupt. And now he is desirous of having a power that is not his to have. And notice what Peter says, "Thine heart is not right in the sight of God." In fact, Peter tells him exactly what he needs to do in order to have a good heart again. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." Acts 8, verse 22. My friends, we've been talking over the last several weeks about cultivating a heart for God. As we look at Simon Peter, we see that it is absolutely essential that every one of us pays close attention to our spiritual hearts. The heart is that organ of man from which everything else springs. Everything begins in the heart of mankind. Every behavior, every emotion, everything that we will, every motive that we have, everything begins in the heart. Thus, we must pay close attention to our hearts. We began with an introductory lesson, and then we continued with lessons talking about various elements we need in our lives in order to have hearts that belong and are close to the Almighty God. And this morning, we're going to continue that particular study. Folks, first this morning, you and I need to develop a dependency upon the Almighty God. When we look at that word dependency, it's defined simply as this: to rely on another for support, for help, and for maintenance. Basically, when an individual says that I am dependent on another individual, what we're saying is this: I cannot do this all by myself. I cannot do this all alone. I desperately need someone to assist me. Man, most of the time, does not like to think of himself as a dependent being, does he? Almost everybody that I know, especially those who are Christians and faithful Christians, they want to think of themselves as being very independent, don't we? I don't need the help of other people. I don't want the help of other people. I want to be able to drive. I want to be able to go to the store. I want to be able to work. I want to be able to do all the things that I'm supposed to be able to do. And as long as certain things are in place, we perceive ourselves to be very independent, don't we? As long as you and I have good health, We think we're independent. As long as you and I have a good mind and we're able to think and reason properly, we can be independent. As long as you and I have skills and talents and abilities that we can put into use, we think, wow, look how independent I am. And as long as we can apply all of these things and make ourselves successful, accumulate goods, accumulate wealth, have some accomplishments in life, again, what do we begin to do? We begin to think, look how independent that I am. And folks, independence can lead us to pride and arrogancy. And we have an example in a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, 29 and 30. Listen to what old Nebuchadnezzar has to say. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom. Then the king spake and said, listen to him, is this not great Babylon? Now watch him. That I have built. That I have built for the house of the kingdom with my great might and power and for my majesty and honor. Wow. Here was an individual who, yes, was king of a wonderful empire, folks. It was the world power of the day. That kingdom was magnificent. It stretched for thousands and thousands and thousands of miles. But old Nebuchadnezzar looked at that capital city. He looked at his palace as he walked through it, and he says, is not this Babylon that I have built? Notice there's not one mention of God in his statement. He takes all the glory. He takes all the credit for himself. Now, you and I may never be as great as Nebuchadnezzar. But folks, it is easy for us to have a similar mindset, is it not? We can develop the mindset that my wealth, my assets, my accomplishments, my power, my position, I've done every bit of that all by my little lonesome. And the fact of the matter is that we are some of the most dependent people that you could possibly imagine. Folks, the Bible teaches that we are dependent in many passages of Scripture. In Acts 17, 28, there Paul is standing before those individuals in the city of Athens. And this is what he says about God. In Him we live and move and have our being. The very reason that every one of us in this audience are here this morning is because God allows it. God does not have to sustain us. God does not have to keep us here. God can very easily cause us to come to the end of our lives, can He not? I am here today because God lets me be here. I am dependent upon Him. The Hebrew writer said virtually the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. When he talks about Jesus Christ, he says this, He upholds all things by the word of His power. All Jesus has to do is speak the word. And the totality of the creation, the entirety of the universe can come to a drastic end, can it? When it comes to Christians, we definitely should know that we are dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now listen to this statement. For without me, ye can do nothing, he says. Nothing. I got to thinking about this point and asking myself a question. How do you and I develop a dependence upon God? What are some things that we can do to cause us to be reminded that we are really individuals who are not as powerful, not as strong as we really think we are? How can we every day remember that we are dependent upon our Heavenly Father? First, you and I need to remember some things. Who is it that provides us with the basics of life? When I say basics, I'm talking about food, I'm talking about water, and I'm talking about air. Have you ever really stopped and studied how long you and I can live without those things? Most individuals can live about 8 weeks without food. As far as water is concerned, it's less time than that. Usually the average is around 12 days. Go home this afternoon and just do a little choking experiment and see how long you can go without air. About 3 to 5 minutes is the longest that anybody can go without air, folks. You see, we are not as great and powerful as we think we are. The very basics of life tell me that, guess what? I am not independent. I am extremely dependent on God. Notice secondly, all of us get sick, don't we? This last week, I've been battling these allergies and mess. There's been a couple of days that I've just been kind of laid up, hadn't felt too good at all. You know what that does? Makes you aggravated, doesn't it? But guess what else it does? It teaches you, you are not as hot to trot as you think you are. Ain't that right? Man, the least little thing. Little headache, little congestion, a few aches and pains, and all of a sudden, where are we? We are confined to a bed, aren't we? Another point we need to remember is this, we're all going to eventually get old, aren't we? Now that's hard to teach individuals that are probably around the age of 40 or below. But you hit that age of 40 and you start working your way up, and guess what? All of a sudden you begin to creak just a little bit. You are not as sharp as you think you are anymore. You begin to hurt in places you never dreamed you could hurt. And what we need to remember is, guess what? Every one of us, if we live long enough, we are going to get old. If you are 20, one of these days you'll be 40. One of these days you'll be 60. One of these days you'll be 70 or 80 years old. And guess what? You will find out then just how dependent you are upon God. And guess what? There's only been two men who have never experienced death. I don't know about you, but when I come to the end of my life, I hope that I'm dependent on somebody, don't you? I don't want to face the end of my life thinking that I am independent and that once I die, this is it. That's not the way I want to end my life, and it will not be the way that any man ends his life. But secondly, you and I need to pray, don't we? In order to develop a dependency on God, we need to pray and pray often. Because you see, prayer does at least three things. Number one, it acknowledges God. Number two, in that prayer, I need to give thanks for everything that God has given me. I am not the one responsible. God is the one responsible for blessing me. And if I am great, and if I have done wonderful things, and if I am in a very powerful position, in my prayers, I need to give glory and honor to God for what He's done for me. So pray. Notice also, you and I need to continue in the Word of God. Is there anybody in this audience who knows what's going to happen at 1 o'clock today? Now, I could have said tomorrow, but you know, 1 o'clock's just 3 hours from now. We think we know what's going to happen. We all think we're going to be sitting somewhere pigging out, don't we? But we don't know that for certain. There's not a person here who knows for definite. But guess what? God can look down the quarters of time, and folks, guess what? He knows everything that is going to transpire in our lives. And He's given us His will so that you and I can be governed and guided in this life. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. We need to walk in the will of God. And when we do, guess what? We find out just how dependent we really are. Because the moment we stray, the moment we go aside, we find out, guess what? I don't have control over all there is in my life. Lastly, in order to develop a dependency on God, we need to look to Jesus, don't we? Here Jesus was, became a man, and guess what He shows us? He shows us that He was dependent on the Heavenly Father. He made statements to that effect, folks. Did you know that? John 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Isn't that something? Here's the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, clothed in flesh, and He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. I am dependent upon who? My Heavenly Father." He showed His dependence in prayer, doesn't He? And over again in the Gospels, Jesus goes out into the mountains, goes out into solitary places, and what does He do? He prays. Why? Because I'm dependent on God. And He was always bound to the will of the Father, wasn't He? There He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Folks, if you and I can do those four things, we can develop a dependency upon God. I've asked Aaron to help me today. Turn in your psalm books to number 257. This song expresses our dependency upon the Heavenly Father. "I need Thee every hour." We'll sing the first and last stanzas.
"I need Thee every hour, Lord, no tender voice like Thine can be suffered. I need Thee, oh,
and I are going to have hearts that belong to God, hearts that are close to God, folks, there must be total commitment on our part. In the late 70s, early 80s, the words "total commitment" took on a very negative connotation. And the reason for that was because a group developed within the church. Some refer to it as the Crossroad Movement. It then progressed into the Boston Movement. Now it's known as the New International Churches of Christ, or the International Churches of Christ. And they taught this concept of total commitment. And the Bible teaches it, but the Bible doesn't apply it the way those individuals applied it to the members of those congregations. They abused it. And they used it as a mind control game on others. That is not what God meant when He said, "You must be totally committed to Me." Here's the definition of total commitment: to bind or obligate fully, to control completely, to do and perform all. My friends, there is not an element of our lives that God does not want associated and governed by Him. If there is, I want someone to tell me what that is at the end of this lesson.
You see, God wants our lives governed completely, fully by His will. Everything that I do is judged by what is found in this book for my life. I got to thinking about some of the areas wherein we need to be governed by God's Word. Our choices are governed by the Word of God. Our relationships are governed by the Word of God. Our vocation, that is, our work, the career that we choose, should be governed by the will of God. Notice also, my behavior is to be governed by the will of God. My finances are governed by His will. My recreation, and lastly, even my time and how I spend it, is to be governed by God's will. There is not one part of my life that should not be brought in harmony with what God says in His will. I'm about to make a statement, and I believe the statement is true. What we are talking about is an all or nothing proposition, folks. Now, brethren here at Oceanside, that's who I've been preaching these lessons to primarily. I want you to get this point. It is an all or nothing proposition as far as God is concerned. And by that I mean this. If you and I do not give God our all, then He has nothing at all. That's scary, isn't it? Because you see, we like to try to keep a little bit back for ourselves, don't we? We like to be able to say, well, in this particular area, I'll do it the way I want to do it. Not so. If you and I are going to be totally committed, it's either all or nothing. I either give all or God has absolutely nothing else of mine. Does the Bible teach total commitment? Absolutely. One of the concepts that's set forth in Scripture is this. Every one of us are servants of Jesus Christ. That little word servant means bondservant. A better way to look at it is by the use of a word that we don't like to use very much in our society anymore, but it is the word for this term, the word slave. And being then made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Romans 6, verse 22. You became what? A servant, a bondservant, a slave of the Almighty God. One of the primary requirements of a slave is this. For his personal will to be totally consumed by the will of his master. Does the Bible teach that? Absolutely. You write down 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. And that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live anymore unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. My friends, Jesus died for me. Jesus purchased me. And because of that, I no longer live for self. The one that I live for every day, in every decision, in every way, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. In the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and verse 3, it was put like this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We turn again to the pages of the Gospels. Matthew 22 verse 37. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That leaves absolutely nothing out, doesn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, God wants all your body involved in His service. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, Jesus wants everything that there is about us in His service. It's all or nothing. Either He has all or nothing. There's a beautiful song in our songbooks that talks about this very concept. And the last verse talks about none of self and all of thee. We're going to sing the first and last stanzas, but I want you to listen closely to the words of the first stanza as you sing it.
Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee.
So far we've seen that we must have two things to have a dependency upon God and have a total commitment toward God if my heart's really going to be right in His sight. The third point that we want to talk about is this. Every one of us must develop a life of communion with God. When you hear the word communion, what comes to your mind? Most of the time in the churches of Christ, that which comes to mind is the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And folks, what we'll do around the Lord's Supper is communion, isn't it? Our Lord and Savior is going to be here with us as we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You see, He has communion with us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. But we also can have communion with God in other ways as well. The word communion comes from two words in the Greek language. The first is this, C-O-M, com. And what that means is this, with. But notice the other word, it is unus, N-U-N-S. And what it means is unity or oneness. When we say that you and I are in communion with God, what we are saying is we are one with the Almighty God. Folks, when you and I get up in the morning, guess what? We are in communion with God, or at least we should be. And we live the entirety of our day in communion with God. We go to bed at night and we sleep, and guess what? We are still in communion with God, aren't we? You see, daily oneness is what we're talking about as we live our lives. There's never a time in my life when God is separated from me. God and I walk together hand in hand, one with another. Now, granted, sin can do what? Sin can separate us from God, can it? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And I find it very interesting that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God asked Adam a question. Do you remember what it is? Where art thou? Adam, you've separated yourself from me. Adam, we were in complete union with one another. We were in fellowship with one another. And now, Adam, where art thou? You see, his sin separated his walk with the Almighty God. But notice secondly, when you and I bow our heads in prayer, we're in communion with our Heavenly Father. It's hard for me to get my mind around that concept, you know that? That the very moment I bow my head and speak to God, I open the door and I am standing in the very throne room of heaven in communion with God. When I take the Bible and I open it, guess what? I'm in communion with God. Folks, the things that are found in that book, oh yes, they were written by man, but guess what? They sprang from the eternal mind of an almighty God. And it is God speaking to man. And when I study, I'm having communion with God. Here's something that's interesting too. God is in every one of His people, isn't He? Folks, God dwells within us, the Bible says. We can talk about all day long how He dwells, can't we? But there's absolutely no argument at all that God dwells in His people. And every time that you and I are in fellowship with one another, every time we're in the presence of one another, guess what? We are also in communion with God, aren't we? And when we gather together in our worship services, once again, we are in communion with our Father. And folks, that's from start to finish, not just around the Lord's table. It's amazing to me, we get quiet at two points in the worship service. When we pray to God and when we do the communion. And the reality is, when we sing to God, guess what? We're in communion with God. When a lesson is being proclaimed, we're in communion with God. When there is giving, we are giving to the Almighty God and are in communion with Him. Everything we do, we should be in communion with our Father. I want you to listen to these next two verses of Scripture. And I want you to ask yourself the question, do I feel the way the psalmist felt as he wrote these words? As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. That's Psalm 43. Verse 1. My soul thirsteth for God, even the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? You hear the longing that the psalmist has for his God? Look at the next verse. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee, he says. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. As in a dry and thirsty land where is no water. Folks, that's the kind of desire that every one of us should wake up every day with when it comes to the Almighty God. I want You, I need You, I long for You, I thirst for You. Don't ever depart from my presence. Folks, I want to totally, completely, always be in communion with God Almighty. Fanny Crosby wrote a wonderful song entitled, I Am Thine, O Lord. And in that song, the chorus says something like this, draw me nearer, 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 O blessed Lord. Let's sing the first and last stanzas.
I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious, please. till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
What we are talking about this morning is this: if you and I are going to have a heart that belongs to God, folks, we've got to have a relationship with Him, don't we? And we've looked at three things. I have to depend on Him for everything. I've got to be totally committed to following and doing His will in all of my life. And lastly, I must make certain that I'm in constant communion, that is, oneness with the Almighty God. The only way that you and I can have that communion is through obedience to His will, according to 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, by being buried with Him in baptism, upon your faith, repentance, and confession of His name, my friend, you have no fellowship with God at this time. We beg with you and plead with you to do that this morning. Maybe you're a child of God and you examine your Christian life and you know my life, your life is not as close as it really needs to be to God. Maybe there's sin that separates you. You need to ask God for forgiveness, repenting of that sin, confessing it before men, and having the blood of Jesus cleanse you. Won't you do that? As together we stand and as we sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?